sermon timer stopwatch is on. Just let me 2 minutes to see to introduce myself. My name is Graham. Graham Adams. I come from Aberdeen in the glorious promised land of Scotland. And we've been in Northern Ireland now for 11 years. And I do believe it's on. Yes, I'm getting hand signals, but you can hear me. Yeah, and my wife is Rhonda. She is pastoring in Ballymena Elam Church. We were pastors together in Ballymoney Elam Church for 9 years. And you see Marty, one of my favorite Christians, great man of God. Love him so much, such an encouragement. And so I gave up ministry due to ill health 2 years ago. When I say I gave up ministry, you don't really do that, do you? You're not allowed to. It's in your bones, it's in your spirit, it's in your heart. It's who you are as a Christian. So I laid down pastoral ministry full time 2 years ago because of ill health. But here I am, and God is good. Isn't he? God is fantastic. God is amazing. So you can put your timers on now if you like. Isn't God's word amazing too? Awesome. Fantastic. See that up there? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You see that because it's there. It's been there for a long time. But we see it, but we don't see it. Yeah? It's there, we see it, but we don't see it. And if we're not careful, that's what can happen to us as Christians when we look at Jesus. And when we think about Jesus. And when we live for Jesus. He's there, he's always there, but he's not there. We can miss him because of familiarity. And instead of Jesus being the center point, the focus of our lives, he becomes like the wallpaper, the background. When really, he should be front and center. The very forefront of our lives. We see him, and we hear him, we acknowledge him, and we rightfully focus our lives upon him and him alone. So, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And he is, isn't he? He is. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews this morning, not the whole book, a few verses. But turn with me first of all to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses there, and then we're going to go to chapter 4. So Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 4, first of all. You know, the writer to the Hebrews begins with the most powerful sentence in Scripture. This is a power-packed sentence. These four verses, it's one sentence in the Greek. You think of a life sentence, and you know what? You know, you think of when you think, there's a life sentence. Well, this is a life sentence of a different kind. It's a life-giving sentence. Powerful. The Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. These were believers who were beginning to lose sight, to lose focus, to become distracted, despondent, facing difficulties, trials, persecutions, struggling, suffering. And all of that had began to suffocate, to stifle that flame that once burned so brightly in their hearts. What they were tempted to do was to begin to devalue Jesus. To devalue Jesus. Now we know we can't devalue Jesus. He is glorious. But in their understanding, in their minds, in their hearts, in their understanding of their worldview and what was happening to them personally, they began to devalue Christ. They were asking the question, well, is it really worth it? Is it really worth the hassle? Is it worth the pain? And they were beginning to think, well, maybe we should turn back. Maybe there's another way. Maybe there's an easier way. Maybe there's something else that we could do. And we could land anywhere in the book of Hebrews and find that the writer is exalting Jesus. Isn't that right? If you know the book, do you know the book of Hebrews? You've read it lately? Anywhere. Open it up. Put your finger. He is exalting Christ. He's lifting up Jesus. He's saying how amazing he is. He's saying how supreme he is. He's saying how absolutely astounding our Savior Jesus is. What's the antidote to a discouraged, despondent, disillusioned Christian? Look to Jesus. Look at him. Look at him. And you know, well, you know, where is he? Where is he? Where can I find him? Where can I encounter him? Well, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way, as the hymn writer says. Is that what he does with you? So you can find him there. You can find him in the mountaintop, you can find him in the valley, you can find him anywhere. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, so you'll find him. But where we find him most clearly, most purely, most wonderfully, is in the Word of God. Not that he is boxed into a book, but the Holy Spirit, as we read this inspired, living Word of God, doesn't Jesus come alive? Doesn't the Holy Spirit do his work to illuminate and to show us Jesus? Isn't that what we need? We need that. And I would say that we need that more than anything. A fresh vision. Clearer vision. Nearer vision of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're landing now on Hebrews chapter 4. For verse 14. And this is what the writer says there. Hebrews 4 from 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I have 3 points this morning, a three-pronged fork for your spiritual food. They might not all be the same length, they might not even get to the third one, but I'll give them to you anyway now. Jesus is our confession, verse 14. Jesus is our comfort, verse 15. And Jesus is our confidence, verse 16. So Jesus is our confession, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What does that mean? To hold fast. It means to get a grip. Anybody ever said to you, and I'm sure Claire has never said this to Paul, get a grip. Will you get a grip? That was my best Northern Irish accent. Will you get a grip? Get a grip. Hold fast. Hold tight your confession. Our confession is the affirmation that comes out of our mouths and is born out of conviction. And what is our confession? Our confession is that we've sung it already so wonderfully, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our confession. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and He is Lord over all. That's our confession, our affirmation. It comes out of our mouths, is born in our hearts of the Holy Spirit, and if it is not a conviction, it'll be blown away by every tide and every storm and every struggle that comes. If it's born in our hearts of the Spirit, it becomes a conviction. And we say Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is Lord of all. That's where we started, some of us. Romans 10 and verse 9 is a very favorite verse of mine. It might be a favorite verse of yours too. If you confess. If you confess what? With your mouth. What? Tell me. Confess. If you confess. Romans 10 and 9. If you confess with your mouth. Yeah, you're running on ahead though. If you confess with your mouth that. Speak it out, Marty. Wonderful. So your confession is what? That we are to hold fast to. And not only do we hold fast to that confession holds fast of us. And the confession is Jesus, the Christ, is Lord, He's sovereign, He's King, He is the majestic ruler of everything. Nothing takes Him by surprise, nothing is out with the scope of His power. That's our confession. Holding first to and firm to our confession is to continually agree with what the Bible says about Jesus. We get into trouble and problems when we start to doubt, we start to disbelieve, we start to lose sight of who Jesus is and what he said. Jesus once asked his disciples in Matthew 16, we know the story well, who do people say I am? What's the word on the streets? What's the chit-chat? What's the gossip? What are they saying about me? And they're saying, well, you know what, Jesus? Some are saying you're John the Baptist. Others are saying you're Elijah and Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. All the rest of us, to be mentioned in the same breath as any of these guys, we'd be like, oh, I'm mentioned in the same breath as John the Baptist, Elijah and Jeremiah. I must be something. But no, Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, said, oh, Simon, you are incredibly blessed. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What a great Spirit-inspired confession. He's a Christ. He's a long-awaited Messiah. And Peter knows that because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to him in that moment, and that is his great confession. But here's the thing. It didn't instantly transform Peter into a fully understanding, trusting, surrendered follower of Jesus. Did it? Because almost as soon as he received the revelation that led to his great confession, it seems that he let it go. I don't mean that he didn't believe it anymore, but he let it go. He let go of the confession in this sense. Now hear this. In this sense, and we need to take note of this. If we're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, we need to hold that in every area of our lives. But Peter let it go in this sense that he didn't allow that confession to inform and transform his attitude and understanding of who Jesus really was. Now, how do we know that? We know that because of the next few verses. Peter, after having confessed, Jesus, you're the Christ, and then Jesus begins to speak about the cross and how he must go and be and suffer and die. And of course, Peter takes him aside. Could just imagine, come here. Now, this is Jesus. Now, we know he looks like Jesus a bit, doesn't he? In his heart. So I'm Peter, and Jesus just said, and you can just imagine Peter saying to Jesus, come here. Let's have a wee word. And the Bible says that he rebuked Jesus. That's not going to happen. What are you saying that for? That's ridiculous. What a silly thing to say. And Peter rebuked. Can you imagine? The Son of God? The Christ? Okay, you can sit down. He's a great actor. Wonderful. Listen, folks. Peter gets a hard rap. He walked on water. Ah, but he began to sink. But he walked on water. And maybe we're giving him a hard rap here. He confessed. And then he began to rebuke Jesus. because his confession wasn't held, and his confession wasn't in that place in his heart and his mind where it began to change how he saw the Lord and how he began to hear what Jesus was saying. Now here's the application for us. Jesus is Lord. We sang it and we worshiped it so beautifully. The worship team led us so wonderfully this morning. And we confess it with our mouths. It's where we started many of our Christian lives. He is Lord. Romans 10 and 9. But then that falls apart. Be worried this week. Oh, everybody worries. Have you thought, well, Lord, where are you? Have you doubted the promises of God ever in your life? This is where our confession needs to transform our conduct. So we hold fast and we say, see these circumstances? See this illness I have that is incurable cancer? I see that. I recognize that. I understand that. But I know this. I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King. He's ruler. He's the majestic sovereign Lord of all over incurable cancer, over severe depression, over whatever it is you want to fill in the blank with. He's Lord. Yes, and we'll worry and we'll scratch away because we're human and we're weak and we're frail. But if we hold fast, firm, get a grip, work that confession into our hearts, that's where the change, the transformation happens. So, no more rebuking Jesus or giving him advice as how it should really be done. He doesn't need our advice and he doesn't need our permission. You know that God doesn't need our permission. He's sovereign God. We think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He's on his high horse onto to Damascus, going to search out Christians to torture them and possibly kill them. And Jesus comes and says, Saul of Tarsus, is it okay if I just would come like into your life? And make you a better person. Would that be fine with you? Is that what happened? Well, it may happen in some of the crazy versions of the Bible that are out there. I mean, how many are there? No. The Bible says that this man, this terrorist of a man was on his way with murderous intent in his heart, and God, Jesus Christ, appeared to him on the road, knocked him off his horse and said, you're mine, you're mine. And I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to show you how you'll suffer. But you're going to bring my kingdom in. Now, go on your way to Damascus, and I'll sort you out later. This is a sovereign king. He will do as He will. Is this the God that you believe in? Or do you believe in a God of your imagination? See, if we have a God of our imagination, He is just that, imagined. And we can never imagine the greatness and absolute beauty and wonder and majesty and power of the living God. We can't. He's beyond. So that's the God that we need to believe in. Because if we believe in a God of our imagination, our own construction, like he'll always do what I want him to do, in the way that I want him to do, in the time that I would want him to do. God is not here to serve our purposes. We are here to serve His purposes. For He is the Lord, and He is the Lord of all. We have a great high priest. Jesus is also our comfort. He's our comfort. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Does anybody remember the wee cuddly toys that you used to take to bed with you as a toddler? I had a wee cuddly toy called Boo Boo. I've no idea what it was. I think it was a cross between a kangaroo and a teddy bear and something else. I've no idea, but I just remember Boo Boo. I loved Boo Boo. My little friend. Maybe you had a blanket. Do you have a comfort blanket? Do you know anybody that has? Does Paul have a comfort blanket? Yeah. So you have a comfort blanket. When I was going through some treatment, my wife bought me a blankie. She bought me a comfort blanket. I still have it. We have been through a lot together. Me and my comfort blanket. And I love it. Still use it. Maybe you have a comfort blanket as well. Do you remember when Jesus used a comfort blanket? Not for himself, but for someone else. Someone else who was broken. Someone else who had been abused. Someone who'd been set up and exposed mercilessly by judgmental, self-righteous Pharisees. John 8. The woman caught in adultery. My word. That's like almost like the title we give to this passage. The woman caught in adultery. She was set up. Thrown before Jesus. Look at this sinner. What do we do with her? Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? We know the story. But what did Jesus do in that moment? He took a blanket. Not a literal blanket, but he took a comfort blanket and he rested it over this broken woman. He sheltered her. He shielded her. He covered her. He comforted her. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus knows about our trials and our temptations. He knows about our pain, our sense of isolation, everything else that goes with living in this world as a human being. He knows about it. And that's what makes our great high priest so great. He is just like us. sympathizes with us, walked in our shoes, was tempted in every way as we are. He is like us. He is like us. He knows how we feel, not because He is God and God alone and that's how He knows. He knows experientially how it feels to be rejected, despised, to feel pain, darkness. He knows what it feels like. He has entered in to our whole human experience. He's like us, but more than that, that would be amazing in itself, that God is like us in the sense that He can actually and has actually entered into our... But more than that, He lifted us. Because it's okay for us to say, well, I know how you feel. Well, that's fine, that's great. Thank you for your encouragement. But Jesus not only like us, He lifted us. He lifted us from the mud and the mire, the slimy pit that we were in. He came alongside us and lifted us. An old hymn that we used to sing, don't know if you still sing it here. Love lifted me. Do you know it? If you don't say I or no, I'll sing it to you. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. Jesus sympathizes with us, but He does much more than that. He saves us. And folks, with this I'll conclude. Jesus is our confidence. How do we come before a holy God? How do we come before a holy God that must judge sin? Cannot just say, oh, well, you sinned. Ah, well, you know what? It's okay. If you don't tell anybody, neither will I. God is a holy God and He must punish sin. Must. If He didn't punish sin, He would not be God and He would not be holy and He would not be just. He would be an unjust God if He didn't punish sin. So He must punish sin. But here's the confidence that we have in approaching the throne of grace. In my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you believe that this morning? Confidence. I know you because I know myself, and I know if I've had a good week, I'm going to have a good Sunday morning. Because you know what? I've performed well. I've put in a good shift this week, a good performance, and I know I'm going to have a good Sunday morning because I've been a good boy. Is that how it works with you? If that's how it works with us, where are we putting our confidence? And if we come in on a Sunday morning and it's been an absolute wreck of a week, we've fallen, we've failed, I'm not even sure I'm going to go to church this morning. I'm not even sure I'm going to turn up. Performance Christianity. Performance Christianity. That's what that is. Works Christianity. Do my works then. Hey, hallelujah. We're not saved by works, they say. But you know what? I think we are saved by works. We are saved by works. Just not our works. His work is perfect. It's full. It's complete. So we come like wimps and grovel before God. Oh yes, it's right to repent for sin and feel sorrow for sin and not take sin lightly and play the hypocrite. Absolutely. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that word just. You think, oh, if we confess our sins, He is loving, and therefore He will forgive. No. John chooses to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just. It's the justice of God that He forgives our sin because of Jesus. Folks, this morning, come to Christ. Come with confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in the blood of Christ that was shed for you and shed for me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You this morning that we can come near to You with boldness, with confidence. You are a holy God. You are an all-consuming fire. And yet You are our Father. And You bid us to come. You call us to come. You delight when we come with confidence, because we're trusting not in our performance, but in the finished work of Your Son. And will You help us? Will You enable us? Will You empower us? Lord, will You birth within us that sense of living out our confession, receiving Your comfort, and living in the confidence that Christ gives us because of His death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.